glad you're here. All right, we are in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. We're going to talk about the church of Thyatira. So, interesting church. Sad thing is, it kind of reminds me a little of our world. And not a little bit, but a lot of our world. When we get to Laodicea is us. And that's really sad. But we have a little bit in our day and time with every one of these churches. We have something in common with them, both good and bad. So, before we go on, Brother Frank, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 2, begin with verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like a blazing fire and whose feet are like burnishing bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have these against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads the servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira that you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden upon you except to hold onto what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We've been talking about what we've learned from the past. Just kind of bring us up to speed. We talked about Ephesus, and Ephesus was the church that worked really diligently and worked real hard, and they were a church that was going through the motions. They weren't doing what they were doing. Was not out of love. It was out of duty and just habit and going through the motions. And Jesus says that they left their first love. In other words, they fell out of love with Him. They left their first love. They left their passion. They left all of that they had for Jesus. They just forgotten about it. And they just are now going through the motions that are meaningless. Then we talked about Smyrna. That was the crushed church. Smyrna means myrrh. And Jesus says that he knew the cost of following Him. He knew the persecution that they were going to experience. Remember, we talked about Polycarp, who was the pastor at Smyrna, and he was burned alive. But they were faithful, and they kept their love for Jesus, so they didn't have any condemnation. It was all good. Then we come to Pergamos, or Pergamum, and it was considered to be the church of compromise. They traded their faith for the Balaam's compromise. Remember, Balaam was the one who we had this experience with the donkey, with the talking donkey, and where he finally, God just told him, "That's fine, you can't curse Israel, but you do whatever it is you want to do," and God just said, "Whatever, Balaam, you're not going to listen to me anyway." So he came up with a plan that the Israelites, the Moabites, would intermarry, and so they compromised. And they intermarried, and they took on the false gods of the Moabites. And in Pergamos, there was a pastor, his name was Antipas, and he was boiled to death in a brass bowl, so they suffered. One of the problems is because they embraced the Nicolaitans, and we've talked about them, and the problem, there's been a couple of churches that they dealt with the Nicolaitans, and Jesus simply says that I hate them. And not very often do you see in the Bible Jesus using the word hate. So the Nicolaitans must have been pretty bad for Jesus to have such strong language towards them. Now this morning we're going to talk about Thyatira. Geographically, this city had no defenses whatsoever. But ironically, it was a central player in protecting all the other cities on either side of it, because Thyatira was in the middle of a veil. It came down, and the city was in between two mountains or two ridges in a veil. And every invading army had to go right through Thyatira in order to go wherever it was they were going to destroy. And they had to funnel into Thyatira. So what happened was, if an enemy was coming, Thyatira had time to send runners to the other cities and warn them that there was an army coming. It didn't help them any, but they were able to go and warn other towns, other cities and villages that an army was coming to destroy them. Thyatira was one thing that they did not have. They didn't have an Acropolis, which is a very large area from which to fight from. They didn't have that. It was a city that was just vulnerable. And the sad thing is, there's almost a total apostasy in Thyatira. In their religious life, their religion and their economy went hand in hand. They had the big temple there was Apollo. And they worshipped Apollo, and there were other little gods, and we're going to talk about that. And Thyatira was a very, very, very wealthy city. It was one of the most, or the greatest economic center in all of Asia. One of its claim to fame, it was considered to be an industrial center, which is probably the first time of its kind that there was ever considered to be an industrial city. That's what Thyatira was. It was an industrial place, and it was the very center of a lot of great things that were going back and forth. But the big thing that Thyatira had, which is what the problem ends up being, they had what was called labor or craft guilds. They were early unions, if you want to look at it that way, but they called them guilds. They had what was called a wool guild. They had a coppersmith guild. They had a dyeing guild, where you dye into wool. And to tie that together, if you all remember Lydia in the book of Acts, Lydia was a dyer, and she dyed purple, and she is from Thyatira, and so she was probably part of this guild at one time, but she moved out of Thyatira, but that ties in with her over in Acts chapter 16. And there was a fuller guild, but the guilds were important. They were their protection. They were the ones that you held together against all the other guilds. And if you were part of a certain guild, you were protected. But what makes that important? Each guild worshiped their own god. Each guild had their own personal god that they worshiped. They sacrificed to that god, they worshiped to that god, and they committed extreme immorality to that god. You couldn't work, buy, or sell if you weren't part of a guild. Remember, we talked about in a couple of the other churches about the temple of Roma, or to Caesar, the temple, and how they would have to give tribute once a year, and they'd have to get a certificate, because once they gave their tribute, they could buy, sell, you know, live, trade, they could do anything, make a living in those towns. Thyatira was different. You had to be part of a guild in order to sell, buy, or live. You and your family needed money. You and your family needed housing. You and your family got hungry. You and your family needed clothing. You and your family needed the necessities. This is important. This will play in to the whole Jezebel thing in a minute. And remember, the guild, if you're not part of the guild, you can't buy, sell, trade, live in Thyatira. Jesus describes himself, he said, the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, in the legs that are bronze. That is a great sign of judgment. That means Jesus is bringing a really big sense of judgment to Thyatira. This describes Jesus in a very, vengeful, I'm going to break you down. You are, you know, terrible, and so I'm going to bring judgment to you. This is not the Jesus that we talk about to our preschoolers. This is the Jesus of vengeance. And Jesus is telling Thyatira, I've had enough of what you've done. Can you imagine if Jesus looked at us and said, I've had enough. I've had enough. And that's what he's telling Thyatira. I've had enough of what you've done. And so you look at your outline, you know, it was a city of economy, and it was wealthy, and Jesus with the eyes on fire, and the legs that were bronze. I have a commendation. So remember, Jesus always started out with something good. So his commendation is, I know your works, your charity, your love. I know all of that. In spite of some who are falling away, following other rituals, mingling false faith and false worship, there are some of you all that have not fallen away. You still love. And he also says this about him. You even do more than you did when you started. That's a big compliment. You have grown so much that you are doing more for me now than you did when you first started in the faith. In their faith, they trusted in God when everybody else was doing the opposite. They trusted in God when everybody else around them had turned their back on God and traded God off and treated God as if he didn't really matter. They were holding on when no one else was holding on. It was truly a remnant in Thyatira that was holding the church together. And it didn't have to be that way. There's always, not always, if there's trouble in the church, it always starts with one or two. And it seems like, and I always say, it, usually the one that it starts with are the weakest among us. And churches, if you'll notice, have had trouble in the past. It just stirs. And it's just like a little fire. And that's what's happened at Thyatira. The remnant is working. The remnant is serving. The remnant is in love. The remnant is doing the best they can. But they are just a very small minority that believe on keeping on, keeping on. And they're not, they don't quit. And remember, Jesus says, because you're doing that, you will not have any more burdens, that you'll not be punished anymore, because you are trying. You're trying. Now, the other side of the coin, his complaint. Jezebel. That's not really her name, but that's her character. You go all the way back to 1 Kings 21, and you see just what a wicked person Jezebel is. You know, Jezebel is the archetype of who she is. This is a representation of just, we have this true evil woman that Jesus is saying, this prophetess is really a Jezebel. Can you imagine if Jesus called you a Jezebel? And you're that wicked and that evil and that mean. We don't know what her name was, but he calls her Jezebel, which tells us a whole lot. She was evil and evil to the point she had no limits. Now that's pretty bad. If you remember just one of the quick stories about the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab goes to Naboth and he says, I want to buy your vineyard. Naboth says, no, you can't have my vineyard. It's been in my family for all these generations. And it would be a disservice to my family if I sell it out of the line. Well, Ahab is a big baby. So he goes home and he goes to bed and he starts to pout and cry. He really does, is what he's doing. Jezebel comes in and says, Ahab, what's the matter with you? And he says, that old person Naboth won't sell me his vineyard and I want it. And she says, well, I'll get it for you. I'll get the vineyard for you from Naboth. You just wait. So Jezebel gets a mock trial, false witnesses, and they accuse Naboth of blasphemy. He's stoned to death. Therefore, the vineyard now is ownerless. So Ahab claims the vineyard. Now, that's mean. That's about as bad as it gets. To lie and to cheat in order to steal just a vineyard. And she brought in that Asheroth. She brought in Baal worship. And it just was evil. And it spread like wildfire, her false belief. And you remember the story with Elijah at Mount Carmel. As he brings down as God brings down the fire and it laps up the offering, the altar, the water, the wood, the everything. And so Elijah kills all of those prophets, of Baal and Asheroth. Jezebel becomes angry and furious at Elijah. And so she says, if I don't do to Elijah tonight, let it happen to me tomorrow. So she threatens Elijah. And of course, that's when he has to run away. But her idolatry and what she has done to cause Israel to turn against God is just evil, bad. And the people tolerated her. You look over in 2 Kings 9:30-37, she is told that you are going to be cast out of the window and the dogs are going to eat what's left of you. Well, that may have frightened her for a minute. But it didn't take long. We find over in 2 Kings 9, verses 30-37. Jehu is coming to town, coming through the city. Jezebel's hanging out the window, and she is talking to him. And Jehu says, who is for me? There's three eunuchs up there, and they say that we are. And he said, toss her out. So they toss her out. Splats on the ground. And the only things left of her when the dogs get done are her skull, hands, and feet. And that's it. So what God said was going to happen to her happened. Right? She got hers, but she was so evil and so wicked and so mean. That's the character that he is talking about, this woman in Thyatira. She is a self-imposed, self-claiming prophet who is brought in tolerating the worker guilt and the worship by eating meat to idols. And what she's doing is she's promoting the tolerance to it. She's getting the church to say, to believe, that if you join a guild, you've got to feed your family. You've got to feed your family. You have got to take care of your family. You have got to eat and buy clothes and this and that. That God told me that it's okay if you'll go ahead and join these guilds. He understands. Now, is that what God said? No. Don't. So Jezebel at Thyatira is causing this tolerance that it's okay to tolerate all these things. It's all right to join these guilds because you want to live, you want to eat, you want to feed your family. And the thing with these guilds, a lot of immorality is tied in with it and false god worship. And she is saying that we can do both. Well, if anybody comes along and tells you that you can do both, run from them, because you can't. That's tolerance. Think about Jesus. Jesus was not the establishment. He went against the grain. Jesus did not fall in line with the society at the time or the religious leaders. He surely didn't fall in line with any government rule. Jesus should stand alone. I don't care where we are or who we are. I don't care if we're in America or we're in Russia or in China or in North Africa, wherever we are. Jesus should stand on Jesus. None of that other stuff should be mingled in with it. It should be just Jesus. That's what he wants. To worship and follow him. Not these other guilds, not these other religions, not these other governments, not these other false things. Just him. When we give in to all this other stuff, we're being tolerant. And we're compromising. We don't want that. We don't want to give in to pressures. We don't want to give in to this or that. We don't want to give in to what the world is throwing at us, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. And all we think about is stuff like the immorality, but there's other things that seemingly are innocent that creep into our worship that have nothing to do with Jesus. So in order to tolerate, to get along in order to, and we go along with it. I think one of the promises we have when we do that is we have to dummy down the truth. And that's what she did. She dummied down and taught them a milquetoast religion that was mixed in with what the world was throwing at them. And it was so muddled together that she couldn't tell the difference, and so she caused people to fall away. So when we compromise, we tolerate these things, and I mean anything like that. You know, we always want to just go to what we consider the biggies, and that's not necessarily it. We tolerate the little things, the things that influence us on a daily basis that have nothing to do with Jesus. We don't want to lower our belief and our standards. We don't want to dummy down the truth. For what reason? What would be the purpose? For them, it was survival. For them, they had to give in and give up in order to live or survive. Because if they didn't, they can be put to death. Tolerance and compromise. That's sad when you think about the Christians at Thyatira, what was going on. Can you imagine if you're told you can't, you have to join this or join that in order to feed your family? And there's nowhere else you could go, because if you go to another city, it's the same thing. We don't have that, and I praise the Lord that we don't. But we tolerate them. Satan has married a lot of things with our Christian faith. And I won't get into that this morning, but he's married a lot of things that really don't mean anything, but we think they do. And it's false. Tolerance of Thyatira was allowing believers in the church to get into idolatrous situations in order to get along and to feed their family and to live. In Acts 15:20, this is addressed. They addressed the issue that was occurring at Thyatira and other cities, and they said, "Do not eat meat sacrificed to idols, and do not become part of pagan worship or pagan guilds." See, the Bible is so tied together. That's what's so neat about the Bible. There's so much, overlay and things tied together, and it's just like a nice fitting basket and how it works together. And if things aren't just your random thoughts, they're all together. Unless Jezebel repents, we know what's going to happen to her. And her followers, if they don't repent, we know what's going to happen. And the thing that if we don't understand anything else from these churches so far, the thing to take away that you have to understand is following Jesus is costly. Grace is free, salvation is free, but following Jesus is costly. Most Christians like the free stuff, Jesus. He gives us all these free things, and we don't think he requires anything. And we often like the Jesus that there's no real commitment. We like to follow Jesus as long as he doesn't require anything of me. When I say you have a costly Jesus, people say, "No, thank you. I like things the way they are." I just like it the way it is. If following Jesus doesn't cost something, then I think we're doing it wrong. We're doing something wrong. It should cost us. I don't mean it could cost us our life or our livelihood, but it should cost us something. It should cost us our time, cost us our effort, maybe cost us some finances, and whatever. Following Jesus is costly. It's taking a risk. At Thyatira, what did it cost them? Livelihood, possible imprisonment, even death. It may cost us our time, our money, our energy, our convenience. I do believe this. If we're not willing to pay the cost, we need to stop and reevaluate where our faith is. Jesus says, in the last thing here, he says, "I gave her time to repent." Sad thing is, there's a lot of Jezebel still in the world. Right? There's a lot of Jezebel still running around. And there's a lot of churches that are like Thyatira. They want to get along and just do what it takes. Just if you don't hear anything else, if you're truly following Jesus, it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost. It won't cost you your life, I don't think. It won't cost you your freedom, but it's going to cost something. It's going to cost us something. And it cost them dearly, the ones that followed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for many blessings. Thank you that if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be doing what you want us to do, if we're going to be part of your kingdom, truly serving you, that we know it's going to cost us something. It may cost us a little inconvenience. It may cost us a little money. It may cost us time. It may cost us energy. It may cost us sleepless nights. It may cost us a lot of things. But Father, you're worth it, because what you give us is priceless. Whatever it might cost us is nothing compared to what you've already given us. And it's nothing compared to what you're giving us from day to day and what you're going to give us in the future. Father, our hearts are sad when we think about the church of Thyatira, those people who had to give in and be tolerant because they thought they had to. And they were doing it so wrong. Father, help us to not give in to the big things and even to the little things that we think are harmless, that we think that we have to do or it's part of us. Let's not be compromising or tolerant. Father, let us follow you and do what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.